the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 24. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 24 is where we'll begin today with our studies. And I only have 10 verses this morning to go over. And all God's people said, amen. You still have the same amount of time. Actually, I've been kind of, this particular chapter has thrown me this week, to be honest with you. I didn't really know how to go about this. A lot of things, even though it's a short chapter, wasn't making sense to me. And throughout this week, I just kind of struggled, to be honest with you. Even as I'm going through and writing my notes down, it wasn't making sense to me. Until this morning, where all of a sudden it just clicked. You guys ever have that? Where you study something for a long period of time and it's not registering with you and it just clicks. And mine clicked for me this morning. So you're going to have to forgive me on how I go about this, but this is the only way that I know how to go about this morning. But before we go even further with that, let's have a word of prayer, and I will explain some things after we read scripture. So let's pray, and then as I be done praying, we'll read chapter number 24. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We ask that you just work and bless once again. Lord, thank you for your death upon the cross. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to call upon you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I'm thankful this morning, and I can probably echo a lot of voices in here this morning. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for your grace that you have constantly bestowed upon our lives. Your word said it is more abundant. Lord, that's something I can't even understand. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you'd use me to speak to your people. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified through it all. Again, Lord, as I always ask, I pray that you bestow your guidance upon me and bestow your wisdom and knowledge as well. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll go down to verse number 10. It says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim." What do we learn about Jehoiakim the last couple of weeks? What was removed from his name? The J-E. God referred to him as Jehoiakim back in chapter number 22 or 23, and dropped the J-E from that. And so now, here in chapter 24, his name has been stretched out to its full meaning here. So Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which cannot be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, "What seest thou, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil." I got to stop, and I just got to say something here. As I'm reading this week, what really came to my mind was something that might make a lot of you folks have a smile on your face this morning. I automatically, as I'm reading verse number 2 and verse number 3, thought of Tonto, the Indian from The Lone Ranger. That's what came to my mind, and just how he talked. Figs, very good. You know, it just came to my mind. I just want to throw that out to you just to see if you're still listening. But I have some humor in some things sometimes. Verse number 4 says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart, and as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places, whither I shall drive them. And I will send a sword, the famine, and a pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. The title of this lesson this morning is really nothing to brag about, but it's just basically simple. Which one are you? There's two kinds of fruit that is explained here, and it's talking about the fig. One is good, one is bad. So I got to ask you a question, as I ask myself this question throughout the week. How do people perceive me? Do they perceive me as a good person, or do they perceive me as a bad person? And the last thing that I want someone to perceive me as is a bad person. But that's one of the questions that I've asked myself. And so here we learn of a fig. Now, the fig is kind of interesting when you go to the Word of God. You go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and I believe in verse number 7, it talks about Adam and Eve after they had committed their sin and they sinned against the Lord. What is one of the things that they covered themselves up with? It was a fig leaf, okay? They did that because of something bad that they did in their life. So the fig leaf at that time was a representation of them covering up their nakedness. And it wasn't until they sinned they realized they were naked. And so back in the Garden of Eden, the fig leaves were big enough for them to intertwine together with other fig leaves so where they can make a dress or something of that nature, even for Adam. I couldn't say Adam wore a dress. I don't know. They just made fig leaves, and they covered themselves. But one of the things that we do know about fig leaves, what happens after they're cut off the vine? They dry out eventually. It first started out as good. The fig leaves were good for them. But after a few days, it could have been a week, I don't really know. The Bible's not specific on that. But after a while, the fig leaves would dry out. They would begin to deteriorate. And what do we know about leaves when they dry out? They start to crackle. And they don't crack, snap, or pop, but they start to crack. And they become very crumbly. And so what do they have to do? They have to start that process all over again. So that's one of the first mentions in the Bible with the fig leaf. Then you go into Jeremiah. What we read today is the figs. From a fig tree comes a fruit called a fig. Who likes fig Newtons? I love fig Newtons. I really do. They're good. I even loved them as a kid. But I've noticed that there have been some times where I dove into the cookie jar and I grabbed a fig Newton. I've had some very good ones, and there are some ones that were not so good to me. And I learned from experience not to eat the bad ones, and that just happens with age. But here, it's kind of unique. There's a good and there's a bad. Here's how this all connected with me this morning. So I'm just going to go back in time, if I may, for a few moments. And I'm going to be quite honest with you folks. I don't want to get emotional, but I might get emotional. That's just who I am. So I just got to explain some things, how God really worked in my life. And as I was thinking about some things this morning, I began to resignate some past events just very recently in my life to be a help to others. But this suit that I'm wearing today is a suit that I purchased 3 years ago. And this doesn't mean anything to you, but it means something to me. I'm trying to control my emotions that are spewing forth from my eyes this morning. The sprinkler system's on here a little bit, so if you get showered a little bit, Gary, you might have to get a napkin and clean up a little bit. But this suit I got 3 years ago. And the reason I got this suit goes back to the fact of this is the day that I lost my brother. 3 years ago. And my other three brothers, and I believe my father as well, we all decided to go to the suit store and purchase a new suit just to have to really recognize the event that's taken place throughout that week. And I decided, you know what, that might be a good opportunity for me just to have something to remember that occasion and all those things. But here's what really resonated today. As I'm getting ready for church, God just really instilled in my heart the good things that come out of the bad. And I began to focus on that thing. And I began to really begin to be thankful for the good that happened out of that week. You know, just 3 weeks before that, we weren't the only ones who experienced death in our family. Mary Ann lost her mother just 3 weeks before that, and they're still going through some heartache as well. And so we can kind of understand our thought processes that we're going through that whole month. But I began to reflect on the good that happened that day, because I began to think about the day that my brother got saved. And I don't remember the exact date. He did, and that's the important thing. But I remember my brother getting saved, and I remember one of the days that he decided to get baptized. I wanted to get baptized as well, but just because he was getting baptized, if that makes sense. But anyway, I begin to reflect on that day and how we're all just had our emotions just going left and right and not being controlled and all those things. And I just begin to focus on the good. And one of the things that I begin to focus about was the goodness of God's people. And how you can take a tragic situation, and if this makes sense, you can rejoice together. Well, why are you able to rejoice when somebody dies? One of the things that I've begun to understand, nobody likes to talk about death. Matter of fact, when somebody talks about death, they always say he passed away, he's moved on. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says, when talking about death, he died. He's dead. And I begin to understand through a message this week that I heard that death is not our enemy, folks. Death is not our enemy. Death is our friend. Death is our friend. And so I begin to think about that message this morning as I begin to think about the good that comes out of that day. So I begin to think about, hey, you know, some of us might fear death for some reason or another, but death isn't our enemy. Death is our friend. Because as a believer, when we die, our body dies, it's tired, it gets worn out, and our soul begins to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's a good thing that we need to reflect upon. And I was thankful for that fact that God brought that to my attention this morning to help me to really understand what the scripture was speaking to me about this past week. And so I begin to think about the good things that resonated with me. But I begin to understand that there are two types of people in life. There are the good and there are the bad. And these are the only two points that I'm going to look at this morning, the good. And so my question to you this morning, which one are you? Are you a good person? Are you trying to do right by others? Are you trying to live your life accordingly? That's all good, but let's not boast if we're doing that. We don't want to be boastful. But here it talks about, it said, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Now, let's go back and rehearse what we have learned over the last couple of weeks with Jeconiah, referred to as Coaniah. Coaniah, at that point in time, was a man who got rich off the people. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was having financial wealth off of the poor. And God distanced himself from him by removing the J-E from his name, because we know the J-E stands for Jehovah. God did not want to be associated with himself, so he distanced himself from him and called him Coaniah. Now, after Coaniah had been exposed, because we learned last week that our sins will find us out, do they not? Our sin always finds us out, and our sin, because of this, there are consequences that will take place. It will take place. I will guarantee you this. If you have sinned and you have yet to experience the discipline from God, if it hasn't happened, it will happen. I'll guarantee you that. It will happen. And so Jeconiah, at this point in time, he's been exposed. Now, because of this, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had come upon the scene, and now he has taken Jeconiah, and he takes him captive, and he takes him to Babylon. And so we see here that there are two types of people that God has always dealt with. God's always dealt with the good, and God has always dealt with the bad. And now in my mind, when I think of the word good, I think of, and now forgive me, I might be off on this one, but I think of believers. That's how I'm looking at this point in time. I'm looking at believers, and when I think of the word bad, when it comes to people, I'm thinking ones who have rejected Christ and are on their way to hell. So God's dealing with two different types of people, even in this particular passage right here. And so the question that you're going to have to ask yourself, because I can only answer for myself, which one are you? Now, I do know that while I was growing up, my parents, thank God for them, always tried to protect me from the ones who had a bad influence on my life. That's no different than my wife and I raising our daughter. We try to protect her from the ones that we might think of as bad individuals because we want to protect her because of the fact if she's around a bad influence, what's going to happen? The longer you're around someone who hasn't had a good influence, you're eventually going to end up and act like them. It's just the fact of the matter. You know, there are some people in this world, their job is only to complain. That's their job. And I don't get it, and I don't understand it. They're not happy unless they're complaining. And I've noticed something. When you're around an individual like that, and all you hear is complaint after complaint after complaint, what happens? You eventually, and it's very easy because I found myself following into these things. I ended up being a person starting to complain and whine about everything else. And so I believe as a parent, it is, and as a grandparent, it is our jobs to protect those, our loved ones from those who might be a bad influence. And there are times where parents had to intervene. But I also realize that there are times where the children have rejected that interference and they wanted to go down and still hang around the individuals that were right for them. Well, this is no different here. We have Jeremiah who is trying to step in and he's trying to intervene to these people because of the influence that they've been involved with and who they've been around with. Now, they have had young ones from a little age growing up watching how they are living their lives. And so Jeremiah has stepped in and said, hey, you're a bad influence. You're not so great of a people, and I want you to stop living this way because this isn't God glorifying. And so Jeremiah is stepping in, delivering God's message because he's trying to deliver them from the bad influences that they're around. Now, one of the bad influences that they're around caused them to do what? To serve other gods. That's what happens when we're around the wrong people. We tend to go their direction, do we not? We end up saying, well, it's not going to hurt me if I just do it one time. But that one time turns into two times, and the next thing you know it, it just becomes easier. It's just like a frog in warm water. It doesn't realize it's hot until it's too late. And so we need to protect those that are around us from the good, the bad influence that they might have on us. Because now we're seeing that Jeconiah wasn't a good influence. He was a bad fig, very bad fig. That's what the word says. And because of this, God has had to take some action on his behalf to bring restoration that would come back to these folks. And so again, I ask a question. What are you? Are you a good fig or are you a bad fig? Are you a person that is trying to protect your loved ones from the bad figs of this world? Or do you not care and you send them out to do whatever they want to do? The good and the bad are mentioned, and they're referenced in verse number 1 as fruit, figs, Fig is a fruit. A fig has some good consequences in your life. It can be very helpful for you. A fig leaf, I should say, is good for people who are diabetic, people who have eczema or psoriasis of the skin. Eating figs can help you relieve, please don't laugh so hard, constipation. It has benefits. There are some benefits to eating these things. And we realize that there are good and there are bad. If you eat too many figs, there's going to be a negative influence on your body. There's going to be a rejection. So which one are you? Are you the good fig or are you the bad fig? The good here has been carried away into captivity for their protection. Now, jump down through verse number 5 to show this here. It says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place in the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now God steps in, carries them away into captivity, and they go into captivity for what? For their protection. For their protection. It's no different than somebody who is in the witness protection program. The government comes in. We have people that are heavily sought out for one reason or another. The government stops in, and they will pick up a family, and they will move them away to where they cannot be connected or have any activity with somebody. You have no idea where they're at, and that's called the witness protection program. And that is done for what? That's done for their protection. I have been in a lot of homes with my job, and I have seen people, well, I haven't seen the people, but I have seen places where they have left everything behind. I remember one particular place I was at, and I could not believe what was left behind. All of their belongings were in this house. I was in this house by myself, and as I go through, because I'm a snoop, I snoop around a little bit, one, because I want to make sure I'm the only one in the house. I don't want to have any surprises while I'm in there. Two, it's fun to find things. But I remember going through this, and I saw all their belongings, and I'm talking down to checkbooks, down to their money. And I asked an officer about it because he came up not too far after I was gone, and I asked him about this, and he says they were removed, and they were going to the witness protection program. I was like, wow, what's going on with this family here? But anyway, they were moved for their protection. And so verse number 5 is saying this. It says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place in the land of the Chaldeans for their good. So he removes them into captivity for their protection. Now, we even read in verse number 5, it says, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. What I see here in verse number 5 is God promises to restore them. Now, it's just going to be a small remnant that's going to be restored, but God promises to restore them. And this restoration will not take place until during the millennium when they return to God. Go down to verse number 7. It says, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. What have we learned thus far with the people that Jeremiah has been dealing with? They have an evil heart. They have wicked imaginations. Their thought process isn't upon God. They have nothing to do with God. And so now, in verse number 7, here comes a change. And this change isn't due to the people. The change is due to God. We have to understand that. Change doesn't come about in our life because of us. Change comes about in our life because of God. God gives us the faith. God gives us the trust. God does this and he does that. God does the work. If it's something that we do, we know that we mess it up. Because we do know that God gives these people, it looks like here in Scripture, a new heart. And it says, I will give them a heart. And what's it say in verse number 7? To know me. So as I look at this verse and I begin to analyze this, this verse is telling me that these folks have not known God. They have not known who he is, what he's capable of. They don't recognize his grace. They don't recognize his glory, his mercy, because they don't know who he is. Because they have yet to sought to have a relationship with God. I'm going to say this for words of encouragement this morning. If you're a child of God, I encourage you to know who your God is. I encourage you to, whether you open it up, your Bible, and begin to read, or whether it's through cassette or through DVDs to hear the Word of God, I encourage you to study God's Word. And the reason why I tell you to study God's Word is because if you don't study God's Word, you have no idea who God is. See, there are people who know God, but they don't know who he is. And what I mean by that, they know of him, but it doesn't register. They don't know who he is. There's a guy at work who just recently came in, and I've trained him for the last couple of weeks, and this guy knows everybody. So I'll say a name, and he goes, yeah, I know him. Yeah, I know that guy too. Yeah, I know her. And I finally just got, I'm thinking to myself, man, this guy is really popular. Everybody knows him, and this guy just, he's known by everybody. And so it dawned upon me, and I finally said something the other day. I said, I won't say his name, I almost said his name. I said, sir, I didn't say it like that. I said, you don't know who they are. I go, you know of them. He goes, you're exactly right. You see, that's a lot of thought process with God. They know of God, but they don't know who he is. Because they have yet to give their heart to God. God here in verse number 7, with this restoration that will take place, it says, and I will give them a heart to know me. Basically saying, I've given them a heart, they're going to know who I am, they're going to know what I'm capable of, and they're going to experience my love, they're going to experience my grace, they're going to experience my mercy, because they know me. Folks, it is a great privilege for you and I to know who God is. To know who God is. And as I go back a few moments ago and I'm rehearsing some things, and I talked about the good and I talked about the bad, today I have a brother who knows who God is because he's in his presence. And I praise God for that. And that's a smile on my face, knowing he's with my Savior. That is good, folks. That is good. And so now we see here, as he gives them a new heart, or a heart here, he says, and I will bring them, or verse number 7, and they to know me, that I am the Lord. And the rest of this verse goes on and says, and they shall be my people. See, these are God's chosen people, but they have yet to realize it. They have yet to really relish in the fact that God has chosen them. They walked away, they rejected. And now, because of this heart that God gives them, they know them, and they know that he is the Lord, and they shall be my people. One of the things that I got through this verse is, I am not of myself. I don't own me. The Lord owns me. This body, this flesh that you see, is of the Lord's. And so he can do whatever he pleases to do with me. So why do we fight that? I'm the Lord's. Amen? That's great to think about those things. They shall be my people. And look on as this verse goes on. It says, and I will be their God. Meaning that Baal, who has had a negative influence on her life, because there's no influence that a false God can give you. He can't give you good influence. It's nothing but bad influence. And so now here in verse number 8, it says, and I will be their God, the only God that they should have ever served to begin with. The God that they shouldn't have walked away from. The God that they shouldn't have rejected. The God that they should not have forsaken in their life. And it goes on and says, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. I'm going to ask another question. And again, I can't answer this for you. Does God have your whole heart, or does he have just a little piece of it? God wants your whole heart. It's like that illustration I've seen my dad do on many different occasions with the offering baskets. I don't know if you folks have ever seen it. He hasn't done it in a long time. But as an individual, the offering guys, dudes, whatever you want to call them, are coming down, and they had their offering baskets, and as they were giving it out, one individual saw the basket, and I might be telling the story wrong, but he asked the offering guy to put the basket down, and so he lowered it down, and he says, no, put it further. And so he put it further down, and he asked, and he says, no, I want you to put it all the way down. And so after that, it was all the way down to the ground. The guy, I think if I remember the story right, puts his whole body in that offering basket, saying, God, I'm giving my whole life to you. I'm giving my heart to you. What section of heart does God have of yours? What section of heart does God have of yours? Does he just have a little bit? Or does he have the whole heart? Last year, Pastor wanted a procedure. The doctor removed part of his heart. I don't know what they did with that heart. I don't know if they threw it in the heart trash bag and went to the heart dumpster, to the heart landfill. I have no idea. I don't know if they took that and took it to a third world country for food. I have no idea. I don't know those things. But regardless of what they did with that heart, God still knows where it's at. Amen? What section of heart does God have of yours? Are you barely letting him in? Are you just letting a little crack open in your heart saying, God, you can have this part? But are you allowing him to have the whole space and to occupy it? God wants your whole heart. And this is what I'm getting out of this. Why does he want their whole heart? Because he wants to be their God. God wants to be your God today. The bad, let's move on. It talks about the good fig, and it talks about the bad fig. So the bad we'll focus on here for the next few moments. It says in verse number 2, it says, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. So now we're going to focus on the bad here. Thank God that there are some good, but we do know that there are some bad. And unfortunately, as I have realized in life, there are people that only strive to do bad. I'm sure you folks know of some people in your lives that only thing they want to do in their life is be bad. And they try to outdo the other bad dude. And so it's just a process for them. So that's their strive in life. And I can only say this. This could only be due to the fact on how they are raised, one, or the lack of the Holy Spirit working in their life. And so I begin to think about this word bad, the bad figs. And so I thought a lot about the good. We've talked a lot about the good. We see some good things that are taking place for the good. But now we see the bad. And so I begin to ask myself a question this week. Why do believers behave so badly? We have good believers, do we not? They're doing the right things. They're saying the right things. And now let's look at it on the other side. Now we have believers who behave badly. And that's unfortunate that we come across those type of people. Because I believe in Scripture that we are to set ourselves apart from the things of this world. And by setting our parts from the things of this world, we should not be striving to behave badly. So the other question I begin to ask myself this, as we talk about the word bad, and why do believers behave badly? The other thought process came to me because I've experienced this. You have experienced this, and maybe soon, it may be later in your life, maybe just recently. But why do believers treat others so hatefully? Why do believers treat each other so hatefully? As I'm reading Scripture, that's a bad fig. That's not a good fig. You know, we are to treat people with respect and love. the way Christ would treat them. But I have seen believers who have acted so hatefully towards other believers. Not just other believers, but family members, friends. And the bad fig that is mentioned here in verse number 9 is dealing with Zedekiah. It says, "And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." So the bad figs that are mentioned here is Zedekiah and those that have remained in Jerusalem with him. And now, because of them being portrayed as bad figs, here's what's going to take place. As we just read in verse number 9, it says, "And I will," what? "Deliver them to be removed." Why did this come about in their life to begin with in the first place? And I will sum it up in these words. They are dealt with in this way because of their defiance towards God. And I've realized, even in our world today, that there are some good believers and that there are some bad believers. There are believers who are just outright defiant towards God. And I will say this, God will have his day with you. He will. He will have his day with you. We see it in Scripture how God deals with his own people who he has chosen. But yet they have stepped away from him. They've forsaken him. They defied him. And now because of this, he says, "I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them." So we see here, because of their defiance, they have been removed and they have become a curse. So I believe we have an option today. We can either choose to be a good fig, or we can choose to be a bad fig. The funny thing is, it's your choice. You can choose to listen to this lesson, or you can choose not to listen to this message. And I'm surprised at how many people are here that are within the sound of my voice have probably tuned me out 35 minutes ago. Because maybe they want to be a bad fig. Maybe they don't want to make any improvements to their life. But there are some that are here that, hey, I want to be on this good fig. I want to do right. I want to listen. I want to hear what God's word has to say. Because I want to receive the blessings of God. I don't want God to have his way with me and drive me out and become a curse. Let's go a step further. How does the world see you? How does the world see you? Do they see you as a good fig? Meaning, do they know that you're a believer? You're a child of God. You have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And you talk about him. You proclaim his name. You witness to them. Or they might not even know who you are because you're a bad fig. So you don't talk about God. You don't talk of your salvation. You have no testimony. And you don't brag about God because you have no relationship with God. And that is a result of a bad fig. So it's your choice. Mommy and daddy can raise you up until the age of 18, 19, 20 years of age. And they can sit there and tell you, "Now, Johnny, this is the way to go. This is how you're to do things." And when Johnny or Sally becomes 18, 19 years of age, they make their own decisions. And they can sit there and say, "You know what? Mom and dad, they paved the way for me. This is the good way. And I want to be on this good path. Or I want to go down this road. It's less desirable. It's not good for me. It's going to cause me harm. It's going to give me scars. Because I'm a man. I'm of age. And I want to make my own choices." So my question is to you this morning, what choices you've made in life? Have you chosen to be a good fig, or have you chosen to be a bad fig? Again, when it comes right down to it, God knows your heart. You might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool others. You might be able to fool the pastor. But you're never going to fool God. So let's live in reality. Stop living in a pretend world and live in reality. Amen? Because God knows you. He knows me. And every week that I step into this pulpit, I have to examine my heart, because God is always taking those surgeon needles and syringes, whatever they are, and he's always doing surgery on me. See, there's been times where I've been a bad, bad fig. But I thank God that he gets a hold of my heart. He corrects my ways to where I can go back to being a good fig. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for how you've been able to help me with this scripture this week. Lord, as you know, it's been confusing to me. And Lord, maybe I didn't even do its justice this morning. But Lord, I pray today that if we have some bad figs within our midst, Lord, I pray that you just get a hold of their hearts. Lord, I thank you for the ones that are good. Thank you, Lord, for keeping them good, keeping them secure, putting your hand of protection about them. Lord, I just pray that you would just get a hold of our hearts. Help us to see us how you see us. And we ask it in your name. Amen.